The night before I was to be hanged in the square in view of the public, the magistrate came to me. I was kept in a little cell with only the full moon through a little window to see by. He dismissed any other authorities that waited outside. My wrists, waist, and ankles were clamped in chains, they told me, to prevent my spirit from roaming at night. I wore the white gown and cap of a condemned woman. He was tall and dark, and carried a candle for light, which he placed upon the bare floor. He removed his black hat and said to me that he was there to read the sentence against me, as a final plea for me to confess and repent. He asked me, "Are you understanding of the grievous crimes for which you have been sentenced to hang?" I am aware that I am accused of witchcraft." He said, "Not only have you been accused, mistress, you have been tried and convicted and sentenced in accordance with the laws of the village and of God. Do you still profess your innocence here? Or are you prepared to meet your heavenly Father with a clear conscience and a purified heart, admitting to me now what you have done?" "I do profess my innocence." "I give you an opportunity now before myself and God to put aside your falsehoods and confess your crimes." I responded, "I have never uttered a falsehood to you, magistrate." His countenance then dropped in a show of sadness, eyes moving down my body to rest somewhere around my knees. Mine did not leave his face. His face still downcast, resting on my body, he continued his plea. "My child, you know I have the authority to overturn this most final of all punishments and spare your life. I may not undo your conviction, which was indeed most just, but it is in my power to adjudicate a lesser sentence upon you. God has spoken to me this evening and bidden me to speak with you again and entreat you to tell the truth, lest ye burn for eternity." I responded with an even voice, "Magistrate, you entreat me to lie to save my own life? You say to me that if I confess to the crimes that have been falsely attributed to me, that you will not carry out the capital sentence? Is this what you promise? Because I tell you truly, I will make a false testimony to save my own life, and it will be my first." His eyes lifted back to my face, and his eyes burned black. He studied me coldly, taking stock of my position, standing pitifully next to the wall to which I am fastened. At once he took a step toward me. "Do you say to me now that you do not interfere with God's law through the practice of diverse forms of magic?" "I do say that I never interfered with the laws of God." "Do you deny that you call upon Satan's minions and take them as your attendant spirits in order to carry out all manner of unnatural acts that defy the laws of nature?" "I do deny that, magistrate." "You say that you do not meddle in the laws of God and nature by bewitching the wombs of women and female beasts? That you do not manipulate women in need by the creation of a spell to induce a pregnancy? Or a curse to end it? Do you profess before God that you do not have an incantation to make a woman more beautiful, or a tonic to provide potency to a man?" To this I said nothing. I saw his eyes flashing with dark excitement and his breath grow faster, and he stepped closer again. "You do not deny these things, mistress?" "I would like to know, magistrate, if you do consider any of my activities to be sins, why you yourself, and indeed your wife, have come to my home seeking my help conceiving a child? Would you seek to conceive a child under such wicked circumstances? After all, you are a man of God. You, sir, would never call upon the devil to satisfy your wishes, nor would you entreat another to do so on your behalf. To this he said nothing. "Indeed, magistrate, for in that case my sins would be your sins also. Is that not so? And remind me, has your wife carried and delivered a child safely since your two visits to my home last year?" He laughed and responded that I knew this to be true. "And do you believe," I asked him, "that this is because of some demonic intervention of mine, or through some act undertaken by us together?" "Perhaps it was merely the strength of my faith, mistress," he responded to me. "God does indeed hear the pleas of his faithful in our despair. And the Holy Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered, so saith the Holy Scriptures." "I wager, sir, that if anyone's faith moved the heart of God, 'twas that of your wife. But if 'twere so, then why needed you my help, and why came you to my home to seek it on two occasions without your good wife's knowledge?" "Perhaps I did not see at the time what dark arts you were meddling in. Perhaps you clouded my eyes." I did not react to this accusation. I stood impassively, as I had for the duration of his visit, with my back almost touching the wall to which I was affixed by chains. His eyes had grown wilder with every step he had taken toward me, but now that he stood revealed in the shaft of moonlight, his expression was not unfamiliar to me. "Yes, you bewitched me. I feel it again now that I'm in your presence. You are summoning me again. I've never felt such carnal temptation for anyone except for you, witch." "I do nothing to tempt you, magistrate. I am only standing before you. I remind you that I am the one in chains, and you are free to go. Do you feel that you cannot leave?" "I should. By God, I know I should. Yet my limbs do not move. What devilish wiles are you weaving?" "It is always you who seeks me out, sir, and by no doing of mine." He took another step forward, close enough to extend his arm and touch me, but his hands are clasped together as if in prayer. "This was no doing of mine either. I came to you those months ago for the sake of my good wife. I only came to help her conceive a child, only for love of her. But you, every time you tempted me, your presence bedeviled my senses, and my body responds even now. I no longer need your spells of potency. I rebuke thee, witch." Even as he spoke, he reached for me. His hand stayed just a bare inch from my skin. I say nothing, but surely he can feel the heat coming from my moonlit skin. Surely he can see the goose flesh rising. "Witch!" he cried again, and his hand clasped at the chain around my waist and pulled me roughly to him, but my shackles brought me short with a jerk. He lunged to me with a guttural sound from deep in his throat, and now I was pinned to the wall. I did not protest, but for my bounds, I would have reached for him back, and he began pulling the hem of my gown up to bare my legs. I had heard him say that a woman's wet arousal is a sign of her wantonness, and yet he could not help but look for it first. His hands felt urgently between my legs for the wetness there. And when he found it, he began coating his fingers with it, fucking me with one, then two, as he had done before. He kissed my mouth fully and still would not meet my eyes. Such was his shame at himself, for he knew that I did not compel him thus. I let out a sigh, and he pulled the string of the gown that gathered around my shoulders to let it fall and expose my breasts. He felt them growing taut and firm in the chill air, and he suckled them like a desperate child. His hands coated in the juices from my body, they smeared my waist, my breasts, my throat, and into my mouth. "You think that I am the secret to your potency," I said with a shudder, trying to meet his eyes. "Do you believe it? Do you believe it is this which makes your seed take root when you lie with your wife? God, look into my face." He answered with only a garbled moan and turned me roughly to face the wall. The chains held me fast as he exposed all my nakedness to the air. Again I felt his fingers penetrate my entrance, and I felt his groin press against me there, rubbing against me through his clothes. Again he gave me his fingers to suck. His groans grew more desperate still, and his grinding faster. The rough wool of his pants rubbed the flesh on my arse until it was pink and sore. His hands groped at my breasts, and I felt his breath warming my back in bursts. I thought he would continue this way until completion, but instead he turned me towards him again and kissed my mouth. On his breath, I tasted bitter herbs. When he felt the tip of my tongue stroke his, he broke away and pushed me to a kneel. Again, the chains on my wrists brought me short, and I hung there just above the ground, my dress draped crookedly about me like a ghostly vapor. My breasts hung openly, pale as moons. He had known my skill with my mouth, and I knew he desired it again. I was not aware of the moment he opened his pants front, but suddenly he was in my mouth, pushing himself in and out with little care, hands clutching at the loose cap on my head to draw my mouth further and further down, meeting the root with my nose. I sputtered and choked, but he did not stop and drew that familiar length up and down the flat of my tongue. My cap was tossed away and my face became streaked and wet. When he withdrew himself, he turned my body to again face the wall and penetrated me deeply. It felt as good as it ever had before, my excitement spreading through my body from the center. Just as I thought to myself that it could be the very flames of hell burning me and I would make no attempt to escape, he cried out with desire and then took my head by the roots of my hair. "Whore," he said in a gasp. "You will surely be cast into the lake of fire in the morning." I found my breath and told him, "But you will not allow it, magistrate. You will say that I have confessed, or I swear I shall visit you nightly from hell." Into my body he thrust harder, the awful slapping sounds and our desperate cries surely carrying through the cool air out the window. "Temptress," he gasped louder. "Witch, harlot, you have the devil inside you." I felt my own climax nearing, and I could not respond. My face broke into a wide smile as I felt him beginning to deposit his seed at the same time. We croaked and groaned breathlessly together, his hands still gripping my hair, and my shackles clanking piteously. I felt rawness on my skin where the iron had held me fast through our relations. He clung to me, both of us hanging until finding his feet, whereupon he released me to fall limply against the wall. Only after he had gathered himself and restored his clothing to its godly order did he condescend to look at my face again. "Was it the devil you put inside me tonight, magistrate?" I said with a sideways smile. "What wicked appetites have overtaken this man of God?" He panted for a moment, then helped me with my dress and cap. "Shall you confess to the sin of witchcraft, harlot? Do you admit at last that you cast a spirit of the devil upon me to compel us together in sexual congress?" From out the window, the full moon illumined my face, and the candle on the floor sputtered and died.